Well, good evening. My name is J.J. Mason. I'm the assistant pastor over at Big Tree Wesleyan Church. I'm excited to gather together to learn with people I admire as pastors, but to see the body of Christ come together in such a powerful way. And tonight we're asking the question of, why is this a Good Friday? Why do we call it that? And specifically, who is it good for in the story? Is it good for anybody? And the first character that we're going to talk about tonight is kind of an unlikely character. At least I think so, anyway. For a long time now, I've heard about Pilate not in very much of a good light. Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, the person who was asked to make a ruling on whether or not to kill Jesus. And so it's very easy to see him as a villain of this story. And tonight, we're just going to ask the question, was it a Good Friday for Pilate? At best, right? At first glance, we might say that it was certainly a bad day on the job, right? Like, he went into work that day and things went not as he had expected them to go or would have had preferred them to go. We have an angry mob trying to tell him how to do his job or not do his job. We have them threatening to tell his boss. I mean, essentially, we have here the very first Black Friday, right? Angry mob, and everybody wants to see the manager. It's not a great day on the job, but I think it's a lot worse than that, actually. I think that there's some mental anguish happening with him. And again, I'm going to humanize Pilate, right? I might suggest that maybe he was more thoughtful than we give him credit for. First, we see in John chapter 19, verse 12, we see from the moment after Pilate talked to Jesus, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar." From that moment on, Pilate wanted and tried to set Jesus free. He believed in his heart to some extent and his mind that this man was free, he was innocent, and he needed to go free, that was the right thing to do. But instead, he's got this group of people saying, "Listen, you can either do the right thing or you can keep your job. But if you don't sentence this man to death, we're going to go tell your boss that you're letting somebody who is claiming to be king free." And we also see a rude awakening for Pilate, that maybe the control and power that he thought he had in his life and of others was kind of just a facade. He might have woken up that morning feeling very confident of his power, his position, his prosperity. And here, when he's inquiring to Jesus, "Who are you, Jesus? Why are these people so upset? Why do they care so much about you, Jesus? Who are you?" In verses 10 through 11 of John 19, Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you realize that I have power? I have power over you to either free you or to crucify you." And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." So when he woke up that morning, he was feeling good, right? Feeling on top of the world. His hands, you can imagine his hands were in a position of power, right? And control. He has a grip on things. But in Matthew's account of the gospel, the same story, we hear that his hands are not clenched in power and control at the end of the story, but that he is washing his hands of the situation. Matthew chapter 27, 24 says that when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, when Pilate saw that he didn't have the power and control that he thought, that he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. and he said this, and he wanted everybody to know it. I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility, not mine. As if faced with the death of Jesus, Pilate could just remain neutral, right? That he could just say, all right, now I don't want any part of this. And I mean, Jesus told him, right, that you don't have power to free me or to crucify me. That power comes from above. But his participation as a human being, that certainly makes him guilty. So no, I don't think that Good Friday was good for Pilate at all. He may have tried to convince himself otherwise, that he's gonna leave there, hey, I'm innocent. You guys handle this. But the day ended with the blood of an innocent man on his watch. And I mean, I'd like to believe all of us would agree that, like, somebody dies at the end of your shift. You can't wash your hands of that. It's just a bad day. And again, to humanize Pilate, I don't think there was any way he was sleeping that night, right? If he genuinely spent the day trying to get Jesus to go free, and that day he died, you could say he's this super villain who always is thinking evil thoughts, but I have never met a human being that things don't haunt them, right? That brokenness. And the reason that this character is so important and that we don't just say, ah, Pilate's the bad guy, don't talk about him, is because as Christians, I think that we can attempt to wash our hands. That we can look upon the death of Jesus and just say, let's skip to the good part, right? Let's just skip to Easter, okay? Let's celebrate our freedom. Let's celebrate the resurrection. But I don't really want to deal with all that. We don't wash our hands of this. We may not have physically inflicted wounds onto Jesus's body, but like Pilate, our sins certainly did. And so the posture of our hands on Good Friday is not like Pilate, I'm just gonna wash my hands, get this blood off of here, right? It's, oh God, there is blood on my hands. How do I get this off, God? How do I get this off? My sins put you on the cross. How do I clean my hands of this? That's the uncomfortable position that we sit in on Good Friday. And maybe that sounds silly, right? In light of everything that we know how the story ends. JJ, why are you having us sit in this? Why are we all coming here to sit in this? Let's talk about that freedom stuff. Let's talk about that resurrection stuff. But I think as we minister to one another, as we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, it is incredibly important that we don't move away from the reality, the very harsh reality, that none of us has cleaner hands than another, that one of us wouldn't need as thorough of a scrubbing of our hands, right? I don't need lavender hand soap for my hands, and you don't need, you know, Dawn dish soap, and then somebody else is like really, you know, dirty hands, and you need to have like the orange scrub stuff, you know what I'm talking about? That stuff that gets off anything, including like your skin cells. Anyway, it wasn't a good Friday for Pilate. It wasn't a good Friday because there was still blood on his hands, even though he tried to convince himself otherwise. He's wrong.
Well, good evening. Thank you for being here as we reflect on what took place on this Friday before Resurrection Sunday and try to answer the questions of, was it really a good Friday? And so my name is Tommy Smarz. I pastor Southtowns Christian Center, and it's an honor to be here with you today. And I want to kind of try to figure out the answer to the question, was the crucifixion good? And was this Friday good for Mary? See, because how could we call Good Friday and what took place on Good Friday with the crucifixion good, because it was such a dark event that leads us to get a better understanding about the crucifixion, the suffering in the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How could we call this day good when a mother experienced and watched her son be brutally beaten beyond human recognition, tore apart because of what was done to him, and then nailed to a cross to die? How could we call this day good? Was it a Good Friday? See, the Bible says in John chapter 19 that while Jesus was carrying the cross by himself, he went to a place. The place was the place known as Skull or Golgotha. And even today, if you stand in front of Golgotha, the side of the hill looks like a skull, the way the rock has formed through the decay over the years. But even then to today, it looks like a skull. And there, they nailed him on the cross. It was there on that hill, there were two other people crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus being in the middle. And so it was on this Friday that Jesus would go through the most agonizing pain that his body would ever experience. See, it was there on that hill where Jesus would endure punishment. It was there on that hill where Jesus would be whipped. And it just wasn't a certain type of whipping that wasn't as brutal as other, I mean, we can't even put it in a term that way, but the whipping that he took, the flogging that he took, was with a whip that was made of different lengths of leather. Within that whip, there was bone, glass, and pieces of iron, and they were attached to the tassels and to the lengths of the whip. And every time that whip hit his body and got pulled back, it would pull pieces of flesh. It would tear him open. How can we say the crucifixion this Friday was a Good Friday, knowing that he went through this abuse? There he would have a crown of thorns placed on his head, not just lightly set, but pushed down, where the thorns would go so deep it would touch the skull, where blood would continue to pour out, not only from his head, but from his body, where they even said that after a while, dehydration would begin to set in. It was there on that mountainside that all this took place. Soldiers would beat him, but it was done for a reason. It was done for you and I, but it also fulfilled the prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. It says, but many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human, and from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. Scripture tells us that as he journeyed from being condemned to the place of Golgotha, that he would become weak and the pain and agony would overcome him, where they actually had someone carry his cross. But then he would get to Golgotha, and it was there you would hear the nails being driven into his hands. It was there you would hear the nails being driven into his feet as they began to crucify him. Was this really a Good Friday? He would struggle to breathe, pulling himself up, gasping for air. Was this really a Good Friday? But see, while all this was going on, there was someone so important watching. Someone so near and dear watching. Her name was Mary. And it was the mother of Jesus. There on that hill, there through the whole crucifixion, Mary would witness the sounds and sights of it. She would hear the whip snapping. She would hear the flesh tearing. She would hear the cheers as those who were so excited to see our Lord and Savior beaten in this dimension. She would hear the cheers. She would look and see what she once knew as her son not looking the same anymore. It was here she would hear the people's cries, crucify, crucify. Was it really a good day for Mary? As a mother watching her child going through all this, unable to help? As a parent, when we see our children fall down, scrape a knee, the first thing we do is we jump up and we grab them, and we hold them and we clean the wound, and we do all that is needed to comfort our children. And here Mary stood watching her son going through this brutality. Crucifixion is to this day still one of the most brutal forms of dying. And here this mother stood, hearing the hammer hit the nails, clink, clink, clink. Was this really a good day for Mary? What was going through her mind? How was she emotionally handling this situation? While Jesus hung on the cross between the two things, Mary found herself standing there looking up. What was going on? Was she taking her hands and was she angry? Was she rubbing them, knowing that here, her son was about to die, but I can't do anything? What was she pacing? Was she shaking her hand saying, what am I gonna do? What can I do? Was this a good day? Was Friday really good for Mary? The day that she would witness the death of her son? There was nothing she can do in that moment to help. Was she just praying? Was she reflecting? What was she doing? How did she feel? Was it good? Was the torment and fear of the future affecting her? What was happening? Was this a good day for Mary? See, but in a moment, while looking up at the cross, Jesus makes eye contact with his mother. And as he makes eye contact with his mother, he begins to show his love and compassion for her. He begins to show that he has such concern for her welfare moving forward that he says in John chapter 19, when he sees his mother standing beside the disciple, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. I love that about our Lord and Savior Jesus, that even in the midst of what he was going through, he had concern and care and compassion for other people. As he looked at his mother, he looked at that disciple, and he looks at us with that same love and care and compassion. But as we reflect on the brutality of what Jesus went through with the crucifixion, as we reflect on what Mary went through while watching her son die, while watching her son go through that torment, through that torture, I have to ask the question, was it a good Friday? Was it a good Friday for Mary? Was it a good Friday for Mary?
My name is John Horton. I'm the Bayview campus pastor here at Revive Wesleyan. So far tonight, we've seen two characters that are part of the story of Good Friday, and in a moment, we're going to be introduced to the main character. But there's one more character that has not been seen or named. Very important. It's the person for whom Jesus suffered and died. And so before we go any further, I would like to name him. He is John. And Paul and Trevor and Kim and Sue and David. We are part of this story. We are the objects of his love. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. So as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take full responsibility for our part in this story. So to prepare us, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray over us a prayer of confession. Then I'm going to be quiet for a moment so that we can all confess our sins silently to God. So will you join me in prayer? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's confess our sins to God. May Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us our sins through Jesus Christ our Lord, and strengthen us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit all our days. Amen. Will you take your elements? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
My name is Paul Gartley. I'm the lead pastor here at Revive Wesleyan, and for all of our guests, welcome tonight. I'm struck by the beauty of the body of Christ coming together and having Big Tree and South Towns join us. I think this is a better picture of what heaven will be like as many gather together to worship in one voice, with one heart, as one church. We've already seen that this wasn't a good Friday for Pilate. I can't imagine the anguish in his heart as he condemned an innocent man to death, washing his hands of Jesus' blood, washing his hands so we thought of any responsibility. And I'm assuming, wishing that this all just disappeared. And how could it have been a good Friday for Mary, watching her son go through all that he went through and then hanging there on a rugged Roman cross? How could this be a good day for any mother watching her son die? When my kids even have a sliver, I'm upset. How did Mary do it? This was not a good Friday for Mary. But I have to ask this question. Was this a good Friday for Jesus? And what posture were his hands in? John writes in John 19, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." To this point, Jesus had been arrested by an angry mob as he was in the garden. From that place, he went to the high priest where he was questioned over and over and over again. They then took him to Pilate, and we heard Pilate's story where he questioned him and didn't know what to do. Later, he heard the crowds demand that Barabbas be released to them and set free, not Jesus. They shouted, "Barabbas." He was condemned to death. He was beaten. He carried his cross and then was nailed to that same cross. Now he hung on that cross, beaten and bloodied and bruised. All of his closest friends, the crowds that used to flock around him everywhere he went, were gone. John tells us in his gospel that there were five people there, John and a bunch of women. And one of them was his mother. And that's when Jesus said, "I am thirsty." King David wrote of this encounter in Psalm 69. He wrote and told what this would be like as David wrote, "You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." According to the psalm, Jesus was scorned, disgraced, shamed, heartbroken, and helpless. He didn't find any sympathy. No comfort. And then for his thirst, some vinegar or cheap wine. So I ask you again, was this a Good Friday for Jesus? You see, at one point early in his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." According to John, Jesus's words, last words were, "It is finished." What, Jesus? What was finished? You see, I'm going to suggest that this was a Good Friday for Jesus. For the good news to truly be good, for the prisoners to be set free, for the spiritually blind to see, for the oppressed and the captives to be released, there needed to be a sin offering. Because you and me and every human being is full of sin. And Jesus was the final sin offering. A lamb without blemish, a lamb without any imperfections was died for you and me. The lamb without blemish that would take away the sins of the world. For Pilate and Mary and all of Jesus's followers, this was the worst Friday in the history of Fridays. Until 3 days from then. But for Jesus, oh, for Jesus, this was a Good Friday. He did what he came to do. So let me ask you, which posture are your hands in? Are you like Pilate, washing your hands of Jesus' blood? Thinking that your sins didn't nail Jesus to the cross, thinking that Jesus didn't die for you. That's nice, Jesus, but I'm good on my own. I'm good. And you take Jesus and you put him on the shelf and you forget all about him, thinking that he'll simply go away and you never have to deal with him. There's lots of people that wash their hands of Jesus and live life however they choose. Or maybe you can relate to Mary, wringing your hands due to fear and anxiety and the pain of life. When something was supposed to turn out a certain way and it doesn't, you retreat and you don't know what to do. I love Mary's story. She feared the future. She was full of anxiety. And she clenched her hands as she watched her son die. Fearful. There's so many in our world that are fearful. Or do you take the same posture as Jesus? A posture of surrender with your arms open wide, ready for what God has for you, ready to surrender your will to his will. Jesus chose to spread his arms open wide and be nailed to a cross. He could have got out of that. He was God. But he didn't. He laid his arms open wide. He could have called down angels to rescue him, but he didn't. Jesus, the suffering servant, opened his arms wide and surrendered his will to the Father's. So are you ready to open your arms wide and surrender your will to the Father's? A posture that as followers of Jesus, it's ours to take. I'm so thankful that this isn't the end of the story. I'm so thankful that on Sunday, Christians around the world will celebrate the rest of the story.